Harvest is God's purpose for God's people in the world. Harvest is how God's people can embody and make contemporary the phrase, "For God so loved the world." Engaging and inspiring people is the job. Gathering and collecting people in the world is what Jesus asks of each of us today. Harvest is how God says, "Come alongside me and know me."
That's Bishop Robert Wright, and today he shares a challenging message of faith entitled, "Up Ahead." I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Right Reverend Robert C. Wright, 10th Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia. Before his ordination as bishop in late 2012, Rob served for 10 years as rector of St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Atlanta. Earlier, he served as canon pastor and vicar at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in New York City. Rob was educated at Howard University, Virginia Theological Seminary, and Ridley Hall in Cambridge, England. Rob, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's good to be here.
Time does seem to fly. You were last with us 2.5 years ago. Remind us about your role as Bishop of the Diocese of Atlanta. What is keeping you busy and why?
I'm plenty busy. The Bishop of the Diocese of Atlanta is the chief pastor, really, of 116 worshiping communities, over 75.5 counties in middle and north Georgia. And I like to think that I'm sharing responsibility for the work that Jesus has given us to do here. And that is, out among our young people, out among people on the fringe with our congregations, them calling me and me calling them to faith and to the good work that Jesus gave us all to do through the gift and privilege of worship.
You mentioned in the past that the diocese only has churches in so many counties in North Georgia, but there's some interesting new projects and programs beginning to be developed in some of those unserved counties.
Yeah.
Tell us about those.
Well, of the 75.5 counties that make up the Diocese of Atlanta, about 26.5 of them are among the most poor in the state and in the country. And we don't have congregations based in all of those counties, but we've started talking about the diocese as a geographical region and not sort of just parishes and churches. And so my hope is that would inspire people to ask the question, who is neighbor? And to begin to draw rings around their churches 1, 3, 5, 7, 10 miles out, and then look at their gifts and opportunities to serve. And that has taken us into some wonderful new ministries out among our Hispanic population, out among our rural poor, out among our urban poor, even in one case providing health care for an entire county in Georgia that was previously underserved. And so when we think beyond a church walls, and when we think about a geographical area and that God has planted us there to be his representatives in those places, then it, you know, opportunities pop up and bubble up. It becomes very exciting.
Like all church leaders, you and your team are working diligently and prayerfully on what comes next for the church. So what glimmers of the future are you seeing?
Yeah, that's a $64,000 question, right? Everybody wants to know sort of, you know, we seem to be in a sort of a post Christendom era. And so we shouldn't assume very much, maybe that we've been able to assume previously about everybody being Christian, everybody having some understanding of Scripture, everybody having some affiliation with the church. I like to call it the sort of a neo-apostolic era. And what I mean by that is that I think that this is an opportunity for the individuals who are still within the walls of the church to go deeper in their tradition, in their faith. You know, as this new era unfolds, we don't know all that it'll demand, but we know the basics are still going to be the basics. And that is some abiding and deep personal sense of God's call in your life, some deep and abiding sense of love of neighbor, and some sort of deep and abiding sense of hope. and participating with God in that hope to create things. I like the phrase that they use at Walt Disney. I think God is asking us to be imagineers right now, to imagine with God, and that's why Scripture is so important, to see what God has done and to engineer that into the future right now using our resources. And so what is necessary now is the same thing that Paul needed in his context in the then known world, which was a willingness to sort of take the show on the road, to not be confined, to not be a sedentary sage, and to think that everybody should come to you, but to actually go out and walk and talk it. And I think when we do that, we find that we are alongside God.
You had a sabbatical last year. So what did you do with that wonderful time of refreshment?
Well, it was a privilege and a gift to be able to stay home and to do some traveling. I'm a tinkerer. I'm a car guy. And so I went out to my garage for a little while. And that was really refreshing, as a matter of fact, sort of to disconnect from the reading and the writing and the speaking for a second and just to use my hands. You know, in my garage, I like to say my garage is a holy place. You know, you start to hear again from yourself. And then you get to hear from what I like to call headquarters. You know, you hear that whisper that's always there. You begin to digest and process some of the things that you've been involved in and heard. And you begin to see also where the gaps are so that you can sort of have some energy and go back and apply yourself in a more focused way. So I did that. I did some traveling. I got to the seashore. I got to you know, some of our wonderful national parks and lakes. But it was really a wonderful enterprise. And I really thought a lot about how the church has drifted away from some of the things that Jesus really asked us to do. And so I came back from that sabbatical wanting to really focus on that.
And it was great to see you at the Festival of Homiletics in Minneapolis a couple of months ago, where you preached twice. You are recognized as a powerful and effective communicator across the church, not only in pulpits, but through writing and other innovative ways of communication. What is at the core that you are hoping to communicate?
Yeah. Well, I mean, it ends up being a public manifestation of a deeply personal experience. I think at really important intersections in my life, I believe that I've heard from God. I believe that I've seen God at work. I know that I've met God in people, all kinds of people. And when I think about that, I really am overwhelmed in that this God of the cosmos has come near. And so, like Paul, you know, once you have that transformative, the Apostle Paul, once you have those transformative moments, you can't keep them to yourself. You know, there's something that you have to say about it. And then when you look at our times right now, you read our newspapers, whether you take your news in the red or the blue, we live in a broken world. And I still believe that, that what God is calling us to do and be in the world is medicine that the world needs. And so it ends up being personal, but, you know, if you've really met God, it can never stay personal. It has to go public in bold and gentle ways.
And Independence Day, July 4th, was just a few days ago, and we find ourselves, as you say, in a divided nation. I often wonder what our founders would have thought about where we are right now, though I realize those days were often just as divisive or even more so. But how do you, as a church leader, address this cultural, political, even theological division that seems so stark today?
Yeah, I don't know what the founders would say. I think they would know that, you know, we continue to be about the work of perfecting the union. I think they would acknowledge the fact that they fell short in many ways and that we also fall short. I think they would celebrate some of our advances, our technological gains, et cetera. But I think that they would realize that this notion of an American family still has ways to go to be perfected. I think they would be perhaps puzzled by how we have decided to leave lots of Americans on the margins in terms of health care and in terms of education. I think they would be worried about division and the two Americas, or maybe more than two Americas, which seem to be developing. I think they would be really worried about our politics going forward. And so, you know, they struggled in their day. We struggled in our day. But I think also, you know, we've got to ask ourselves about the ideals they left behind and ask ourselves, are we still on course here? And so I imagine we would get an encouraging report card, but there's plenty of work to do.
Well, Rob, your sermon today focuses on the gospel text for this Sunday from Luke chapter 10. Would you read it for us?
Sure. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. and 16 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move out about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
I love this story in which Jesus sends out 70 followers to share the good news. And I'm wondering, as a bishop, do you see this as an example for the church today?
Absolutely. I mean, I think it's the model. It's the DNA. I think that our work now is to recover that. I like to say that, you know, we've taken Eisenhower-era religion as far as we can take it. There was a time when America went to church, by and large, and those are great days and good days, and many of us are here because of those days. But here we are now in this 21st century, and what's exciting now is to watch Paul traverse the then-known world and to create opportunities with the guidance of the Spirit, and I think that's where we are now. Mm-hmm. People aren't coming to church. People are nevertheless still hungry for meaning and generosity and forgiveness, and to know that they matter, that they have dignity, worth, and value, and to hear about what a purpose in life really means and what are the fruits of that. And so I think Jesus is a genius, and I think we would do well to mirror that genius in the sending out of people into the world.
Well, we look forward to hearing your sermon on this entitled Up Ahead. Rob, thanks for sharing it with us.
Thank you. Jesus wants to speak to his friends about the harvest. Harvest is great, he says. He's talking about connecting with people, sharing purpose with people, gathering people. Some call this church growth, but it is so, so much more. More like joining God in God's purpose. More like helping people become themselves. Jesus talks about the harvest while he's harvesting. His mind and his behind are in line on this matter, which is the very definition of peace, of course. His time in the temple sends him out to the city. His work in the world sharpens his teaching. He advances the good news movement of God, one blessing, one healing at a time. He's talking about harvest because he sees the world through the eyes of compassion. He sees that people are harassed, helpless, and ready to faint. Lots of sheep, very few shepherds. And because Jesus was in time but beyond time, our brother with a unique divine consciousness. His seeing penetrates down into our now. We are just as harassed, helpless, and ready to faint as the crowds of his day, harassed by gun violence, helpless in the face of celebrity-endorsed xenophobia, and ready to faint because of the 24-hour, always-breaking news of political partisan division. Jesus sees the crowds now, all sheep, no shepherd. So Jesus turns his seeing into saying. He says to his co-worker friends, "Harvest is plentiful." Harvest is how Jesus describes the world, not wicked, not broken, not destitute. Harvest is what he said. Harvest points to innumerable opportunities, a word that speaks of abundance, a word that implies the very fact that God has already done the planting and the watering. Now there's one thing to do, gather, harvest. Harvest is God's purpose for God's people in the world. Harvest is how God's people can embody and make contemporary the phrase, "For God so loved the world." Engaging and inspiring people is the job. Gathering and collecting people in the world is what Jesus asks of each of us today. Harvest is how God says, "Come alongside me and know me." Harvest is how God says, "Join me, befriend me, do my will, delight in my word." Harvest is the work God needs partners for, not because God couldn't do it all by God's self, but because God has decided to include us in the joy of making an eternal difference in the world. Harvest is how Jesus says to his friends, "This is an urgent matter. Please focus." Harvest is what God wants us to pray for when we are gathered together and in our own personal devotions. If the church depended on your prayers for growth, on your prayers for a harvest, where would she be? The church is harvest made for harvest. You and I have been gathered, think back, by family, by friends, into the privilege of baptism, for the privilege to extend baptism. The church was not breathed into existence to tend itself. The church was made for increasing God's harvest. Now, it would be fine for Jesus to stop there, we get it, but he doesn't, so I can't. Jesus goes on to say, "In the face of plentiful harvest, laborers are few." In the most positive of terms, Jesus is lamenting the backlog of abundance, waiting to be realized if only he had adequate staffing. In plain terms, Jesus' sorrow is that too few are partnering with him in kingdom work. Too few laborers focused on harvest is Jesus' sadness and the church's sin. The Great Commission has become the Great Omission. There's a labor shortage in the kingdom of God, and this labor shortage may be for at least three reasons. First, there are those who have counted the cost of laboring with Jesus and found it too high a price to pay. You might say they know the song, but fear has choked the singing out of them. Then there are those who sign on to labor with Jesus, so long as they get to decide the nature of the labor, the location of the labor, and if and how the harvest will be measured. These laborers never become true harvest laborers because they never arrive at the insight that neither the harvest or the labor is about them. Theirs is a contrived spirituality rooted in arrogance rather than obedience. And then there are those who never become harvest laborers because their faith is small. Not small like a mustard seed, small like they retreat from the idea of a plentiful harvest, small like they wrestle God's plentiful ideas down into their idea of the manageable. Their imaginations are constipated. These laborers prefer clicks over church, busyness over bold action. Theirs are the old songs of scarcity, kindred, and tribe, rather than the crescendo of God's call. True laborers are few. So with all that said, then what does it take to be a true harvest laborer? Good question. I thought you'd never ask. First and foremost, the harvest laborer is sent by God in partnership with people of faith. He or she goes in joyful obedience and bold humility as an ambassador to comfort and confront. As God's latest incarnation in a world of hurt and beauty, for them, worship is not what they do on Sunday. It is who they have become Monday through Saturday. The laborer of Jesus' heart's desire delights to tell the story of God's love with all its consolation and its challenge 7 days a week. He or she will have a remarkable ability to unfold the scriptures and declare the mighty acts of God in their own voice, in their own way, delighted, not dire. The laborer will mobilize people based on the mighty acts of God, those stories of old. Formed by God's word, the laborer will rescue Jesus from the church and give him back to the people. They will increase Jesus' celebrity among the sinful as a fellow sinner and as one knowing the gift of forgiveness of their own sins. Certainly the harvest laborer's imagination will belong to God. The true laborer has seen God do infinitely more than they can ask or imagine, and so they are inspired to trust. They trust that God, as the still point of the circle, is drawing the circle of the harvest wider and wider and wider, and they want to join God in this work. What I am saying is that the laborer is not a sedentary sage. Their work is to search for God's children in the wilderness of this world's temptations and to guide them through its confusions, that they may come to know that life with Christ is life abundant. Remember, Jesus never actually said, wait and welcome. Jesus said, go and make. This is the labor Jesus longs to see more of among his friends. This is the labor that can know a plentiful harvest. All this talk of labor reminds me of a commercial I saw once. Picture the video. No words, just images. Men and women already at work by sunrise, up early doing important foundational work, up late doing what it takes to make the world run. Ordinary people, ordinary work, images of unity, constancy, and dignity. And then breaks in the audio. Men and women turn to the camera one by one, reciting a poem as they work. And the poem is, how oftentimes we hear the praises sung of wealthy men, of prince and duke and peer, there lauded over the land, but you very seldom hear them sing the praises of the honest working man. Their hands may be both rough and hard, their clothes and speech be plain, but you will find their honest heart without a spot or stain. Here's to each hardy child of toil that labors in the land. Let us give 3 cheers with right goodwill for the honest working man, for the honest working woman. Harvest labor is downward mobility, down into the foundational things. Harvest labor, he said, is not farm management. It's down into the fingernail dirty corners of the world, wherever God has planted you, down into the muck of human relationships. On my better days, when I set myself aside and I take Jesus' invitation to join him as a laborer among the unfinished things, the scary silences, and the intimidating intersections, that is when I think I understand best who Jesus is. Those are the days when I understand best the privilege of revealing Jesus to the world. Those are the days I know that I know that I know that the cosmic King who takes on flesh to become a day laborer among us is worthy of every bit of it. All the toil, all the trouble, all of it. He's worthy of it all. What kind of follower of Jesus will you be? Well, that's entirely up to you. But for Christ's sake, I beg you, be a harvest laborer. Take up the labor Jesus actually asked us to do. Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring, with one accord, with us the work to share, with us reproach to dare, with us the cross to bear, for Christ our Lord. Let us pray. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Right Reverend Robert Wright, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia. For a free printed transcript of his message entitled Up Ahead, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or email us at info@dayone.org. That's info@day1.org. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you. If you appreciate what you hear, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Michael Mills, Rector of the Episcopal Church of the Good Shepherd in Dallas, Texas. You won't want to miss his life-giving message entitled Finding Spiritual Balance. That's next time on Day 1. Now, Rob Wright offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Rob, you did a wonderful job expounding on the word harvest. The harvest is great, Jesus tells his followers, and most of us don't live in an agricultural setting, so it may be a little confusing as to what Jesus actually means. But you said harvest is about connecting with people, sharing purpose with people, gathering people. It's how God's people can embody the phrase, for God so loved the world. This sounds like it should be a natural part of the life of a follower of Jesus. So why do so many of us fear or struggle with engaging with this harvest, do you think?
I think that many people think that a sense of the divine, faith, our experiences of God are really very personal things.
Mm-hmm.
And though that's not in the Bible, and though that's not in my tradition, that's not in our prayer book, the expectation always is if you've met God in some way, in worship, in the liturgy, in music, in service to neighbor, in nature, share that, tell that. And so I think that people worry about imposing their viewpoint, their faith, their experience on other people. So I think at some part of it, it's respectful.
Mm-hmm.
What I like to say to people is that, you know, no one has ever had to go to school to recommend a great restaurant,
mm-hmm.
or a great movie, or a good doctor. And so I ask people to tap into that. usually when we make those kind of recommendations, it's because we've had some really wonderful experience of that. And so I ask people to do that as it regards God, but not because of some sort of religious party line. Don't do it, you know, from a set of talking points. You know, out of your own authenticity and experience, I think that's what translates. So on the golf course, in class, just through the course of the day, I think we've also got to practice it as well. But I think that we need to increase our facility with that and comfort with that.
And so, according to Jesus, we should be laborers in the field. And you talked about the hard work that that often entails.
Yeah.
And you've given us some good examples of what that would look like. How do we enter into that kind of as a way of life? That if we've been sedentary sages, as you put it, how do we get started?
Well, you know, I guess there's lots of wonderful starting points. There's not the starting point, but one of the things I always recommend to people is smiling at people.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even in our sort of highly technological world now, still there's a warmth that transmits when we smile at people. You would be surprised at the amount of people that we encounter, or maybe you wouldn't be surprised, the amount of people I encounter, perhaps you encounter, who don't smile.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the people who do not seem delighted in the presence of another. And so I think that's one of the places we can start, is maybe there's some interior work to do in ourselves about how we actually feel about other people.
Mm-hmm.
If we are the beloved of God, you and I, then so are the people we encounter on a daily basis. Obviously, we're all people, and we're up and down with all of that. But I think to begin to ask ourselves, do we love who God loves, as a way to begin that conversation with God about, God, use me now to be a commercial for you in the world. I think that that's a good starting place. That's increasingly rare, I think, unfortunately, is that people sort of take the time to acknowledge the individual's worth, value, and dignity.
Rob, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I'm worried about the church. I'm worried about her fear. I'm worried about her disorientation.
Mm.
My concern is that we've gotten out of practice with how to engage with people. And I want that for the church so much. When I go out and I meet young people who don't have relationships with the church, they are delighted to meet someone who doesn't have a scolding for them, but sees them as these wonderful young people full of hope and promise who can see a future and a possibility in them. And so I want that more and more in the church. I want us to do that work more and more. So I'd like for us to get outside of the building. I'd like for us to use the building for worship on Sunday and for other righteous purposes, but I'd like for us to be out in the world where Jesus, I think, is already still doing that work.
The harvest is plentiful. Bishop Rob Wright, thank you for being with us.
Thanks very much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.